out for your saints to rise. Lord, take us home.
Calling out of this world of sin.
Come, Lord, today. Quickly, Jesus, come quickly. Take us away. Listen for the trumpet. Jesus is coming. Listen for the trumpet. Look to
Matthew chapter 19, once again, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses this morning, and the title of the message is A Biblical View of Family. In verse 3 of this chapter, it says that they came to Jesus, the Pharisees did, tempting him, trying to trick him, and we see a lot of temptation, tricking, as it relates to the family in our society today. And so I want to speak to you about the family from this chapter. And as we do so, we're going to see, before we pray, give you kind of overview, the law. They ask, is it lawful? And then the loophole, why did Moses do this? And then the lesson that he has for us. Before we look at that, we'll look at the introduction. Let's pray before we kind of see where we're headed with this message this morning. Father, we thank you for the family of God we've sung about this morning. We thank you for our families and for the establishment of the family, Lord, that you did with Adam and Eve there in the garden. And Father, we pray that you would help us and our individual families, that we would be Christ-like, that our families would reflect Christ in the church. And Lord, that you would help us in the family of our church as well, that we would be a testimony for Christ as well. Lord, that you would strengthen our families and help us to honor you through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this morning, we're going to see, by way of introduction, hell's opposition. The devil himself is against the family. God has three institutions that he has started: the family, the government, and the church. And we see attacks from Satan on all of those today, don't we? The family certainly is under attack. The church is under attack. Christians are being persecuted all over the world. The government, Satan may have already won that one, at least for now, I don't know. But, you know, I love to play chess. I don't play much anymore. I learned to play chess as a child, and then as soon as they came out, the first time I ever saw that there was a computerized one that I could actually play chess by myself and against this computer, I said, I got to have one of those there. And in chess, if you're not familiar with that, the goal is to capture the king. And there are other pieces on there. The little ones are called pawns. And sometimes we refer to people being a pawn in someone else's hand. Well, Satan has his pawns as well. In chess, the pawns can't move but just one square at a time, except for on the first move they can move two. They can capture. They can actually capture the king there, but they're very limited in their power. They can't capture straight on. They have to capture diagonally there. But Satan has his pawns today that are working with the purpose of capturing the king. Now, we know that he's going to fail. Thank the Lord we have the end of the book, don't we? We know what's going to happen. But that doesn't keep the devil from trying. And some of these pawns may be aware that Satan is using them to destroy government or church or family. But there are some people that are not aware that there are pawns in the hands of Satan. And there are many tools that Satan will use to destroy the family. We know alcohol is one of them. Probably more than half of the homes where there is physical abuse, alcohol is involved in that. Satan uses that to destroy the family, to destroy people individually. Materialism, Satan uses that. The love of money is the root of all evil. And sometimes a dad will spend countless hours at the job trying to provide material things for the family to the neglect of the things that are eternal and really matter. And Satan will use alcohol. Satan will use materialism. Satan will use divorce. And that's the thing that comes up in the topic this morning there. And trying to separate and divide. That's what the word divorce means, separate. And Satan wants to divide the family. He wants to divide the church. He wants to divide the work that God is doing there. And divorce, of course, now is more prevalent than it used to be. In the older generations, you know, they were a little bit tighter with their money and everything else. You know, when something was broken, they would do whatever was needed to fix it. But in our newer generation, something breaks, you just toss it out and go get a new one. Well, that kind of philosophy has kind of trickled over to the marriage commitment there as well. And so hell's opposition is there. I better move on, or I'm not going to get through everything I have for you this morning. It is a holy matrimony. We hear that term in weddings primarily there because marriage, the family, is defined by God. It's not defined by the Supreme Court. It's defined by the Supreme God. And he has told us what marriage is all about. And so Adam, he was responsible for naming all of the animals. Can you imagine having to come up with a name with every one of those animals? And he does that, and he finishes that, and none of those animals were suitable for Adam. And so God made him a woman. And Adam looked at Eve, and he said, "Wow, Eve, you're the only girl in all the world for me." You know, and God had just made them for each other. Now, Eve couldn't reply like maybe somebody would reply, some ladies would reply and say, "You don't know how many offers I've had before you." Well, she wasn't able to say that to Adam. And God made them for each other. And that's what God does today as well. But in families also, we have a term we often use for the physical things, home improvement, replacing the windows or the carpet or the roof or painting the walls or doing some things to improve the house. You know, marriage needs home improvement as well, doesn't it? Husband and wives, as we get closer to the Lord and we develop our relationships and we train up the children, 1 Timothy says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so in our marriages, in our families, we need to be improving them to be more honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to first point of the message, the law. Is it lawful? God has a plan for marriage. And it says in verse 4, have ye not read? So they ask a question, and the answer is in the Word of God. It's not in people's opinions. Jesus says, haven't you read there that there is one flesh? He says, what man has joined, what God has joined, let not man put asunder. That word means to separate, to divide. And so God says, what he has joined, man is not to separate. Man is not to divide. Sometimes in our society, you ever heard the phrase, do the math? You know, that means just, it's not that difficult, you know. Think about it, and it's not so hard. God says, 1 + 1 = 1. Now, you do the math, you know, and from the worldly standpoint, you might get 2. But God says when he takes two different individuals and he puts them together, they become one. And to separate one person is painful. If you've ever had a part of your body separated from you, you know how painful that can be there. And so he has a plan for marriage. Man is made in 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit. And so is woman. And so God takes a man who is 3 parts, he takes a woman who is 3 parts, and he puts them together. And God has a plan and a design for that married couple. And the first part is the physical part. Man is body there. And there's the intimacy that God has for marriage. It is a gift from God. There's nothing wrong whenever that is used in God's way. Also, there's the psychological or the soul part of marriage. When two people marry, they're not identical. Sometimes they're far from identical. We have different personalities. We have different likes there. And God takes those two personalities and he puts them together as one. My wife and I have some similarities, but we have some differences as well. My wife likes to go. She likes to travel. I'm a real homebody. I'm content to stay at home. My idea of a vacation is to take 3 or 4 days not coming to work and straighten and organize the shed and the storage room and things like that and just be at home, you know, not go anywhere. She loves to go. So we compromise. We go watch baseball. And so therefore we're able to, so we go somewhere and we plan it around a baseball. And so communication can oftentimes be a problem in a marriage, can it? One woman went to her pastor and she says, "Pastor, I think I need to divorce my husband." And he says, "Well, do you have any grounds?" And she says, "Well, Pastor, you've been to our house. You know we have 3 acres. He says, no. I mean, do you have a grudge?" She says, "No, we have a carport." He says, you're misunderstanding. Does he beat you up?" "No, I get up at 6. He gets up at 6:30. And he says, "What I'm saying, do you have any problems?" "Oh, yeah, we have a lot of problems." "What's the problem?" "He doesn't know how to communicate, you know?" And sometimes that's the way it is in marriages. So if we don't know how to communicate, we're going to have problems. I heard a story once. My grandfather he raised bird dogs. We used to hunt quail. I enjoyed hunting quail with my grandfather there. And the man he had horses too, and they would go on field trials and things like that. And so there's taking this new person hunting, and he said, "The first rule you need to remember is you can't shoot off the horse." And so the dogs go and they point, and the birds get up, and the man shoots, and the horse rears back and throws him to the ground. He said, "I told you you couldn't shoot off the horse." He said, "I didn't. I shot on the horse." Well, you know, it was a matter of miscommunication, wasn't it, there? And sometimes in marriage, there's miscommunication. Aren't you glad that if there's ever a problem in our spiritual marriage with God, that the communication problem is not God's fault? If there's a problem there, it's because we haven't understood it properly, and we need to get back to what God has said here in his word. And whenever we are communicating with each other in marriage, there are some phrases you need to avoid. You know, whenever you're having your heated discussions, arguments, whatever they may, you don't want to say things like, "you always," or "you never." You know, those things tend to separate and divide, don't they? And so we have to be careful when we communicate, because oftentimes that causes problems. Well, also, man is spiritual. And so not only does God join a husband and wife bodily, physically, he unites them in soul, also in spirit there. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And so we look to God's word for advice. We look to godly people for advice. And one of the things about the spiritual aspect of being joined together is that whenever a husband and a wife, they come together and they worship and serve God together through the local church, the way God has designed it, that marriage is strengthened there and it's God-honoring there. And so the biggest problem in any marriage, as you probably well know, is selfishness, isn't it? You know, want my way. That's a human nature. But whenever God puts two people together as one, there can't be selfishness because there's not one self left anymore. They have become one. And so it's no longer you and me. It's us there. And oftentimes marriages, whenever they're not biblical and scriptural and people are just gnawing at each other and fighting with one another, it's like two ticks in love, I guess, just sucking the life out of each other, you know. And God doesn't want us just to be destroying the life of each other. God wants the marriage to thrive. And we need to build our lives, build our marriages on the Word of God. But also there's a purpose of marriage. And the purpose of marriage, Genesis 1:28 tells us, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And then in chapter 9 of Genesis, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, if the purpose of marriage was for them to replenish the earth, that is only going to be done, as you see here in verse 4, the last three words, male and female. It's not going to be done with same sex marriages there. And so we move on from the law, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute as we talk about the loophole and the perversion of intimacy. God has created the marriage, one man and one woman. He made them male and female here. Why do people have loopholes? They look for it in tax laws. They look for loopholes. The reason people look for loopholes, as you well know, is so they can do what they want to do without feeling guilty. So here the Pharisees, they come asking Jesus, you know, this question because they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to feel guilty about it. And that's oftentimes what we do in our own, whether it's having to do with marriage or anything, we try to find a loophole. We try to find a way to justify what we want to do so we don't feel guilty about it. And so we see this perversion of intimacy here. Hebrews says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. And God has given this physical aspect of marriage to be a pleasure. But yet the world wants to take that and they want to pervert it there. And so as we look at, for just 5 minutes or so, I'm going to move quickly through here. I want to look at the issue of sin, the issue of salvation, and the issue of the scriptures. I shared this with our high school students probably 2.5 years ago or so whenever I was giving them a message on homosexuality. Because we hear so much from the world, we're being bombarded with that, and teenagers sometimes, they don't get the view of what God's Word has to say. So I'm going to abbreviate that message I have with them and give you a few things about the perversion of intimacy from the Scriptures. First of all, the issue of sin. Homosexuality is a sin. The Bible is clear. We could go to many verses, but I'm not going to take time to go through a lot. I'm going to go through a few. Leviticus, if a man lies with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Romans 1, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things are worthy of death, not only they do the same, but they have pleasure in them. God has created the intimate relationship of a man and a woman in marriage for pleasure. But people have perverted that today in our society as well. So it's an issue of sin. 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if someone says that they have fellowship with God and yet they're walking in darkness, they're lying. They're not doing the truth. If we say we have no sin, if they say this is not sin, it's love, then they're deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, isn't that wonderful? Whether heterosexual sins, pornography, homosexual sins, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us of any and all sins. What a wonderful thing that we can have a new name written down in glory because of that. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We say, God, your word is not true. I know better than you do. Dangerous ground. So not just the issue of sin, but the issue of salvation. Salvation requires faith and repentance. And so the question is asked, can people be homosexual and be saved? Can they be part of the family of God? We're talking about family here. Acts 20, 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there must be both. Luke 13, Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. So you can't be saved just by believing, the devils believe. There must be repentance there, or you're going to perish. And so the answer is homosexuality is a sin. Those who are living a life of homosexuality are unsaved for the most part. I'll get to a possible exception in just a little bit. The issue of salvation, if someone denies that what he is doing is sin, when God says it is sin, he's calling God a liar. He certainly hasn't repented, has he, if he says it's not sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And so God's mercy is there when we confess our sins and we forsake our sins and we follow him. The issue of salvation, a couple more things. One of Satan's biggest lies is that God accepts all of us as we are. It sounds good. God accepts you as you are. And it's like, I guess, the terminology of it. God loves us as we are. He receives us as we are, but he doesn't accept us as we are. He receives us in our sin, and then he changes us. And then it says in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are only accepted by God when we are in Christ. Every man who is in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now the issue of the scriptures. A more serious issue than the sin of homosexuality or the sin of materialism or alcoholism, drunkenness, or divorce, or any of those things. A more serious issue is the issue of perverting the scriptures. When people look at the scriptures and they try to support a sinful lifestyle by pulling out verses of the scripture, that's a serious thing. Serious with God there. Isaiah said, woe. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. I don't know what all that woe entails, but I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's woe when he says, woe to those who say it's right when God says it's wrong. Another issue of the scripture, 2 Peter. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? You know what the word conversation means? It's translated that way in our King James. It's lifestyle. And that's a word that's used in today's society, isn't it? As it refers to homosexuality, an alternate lifestyle. God says our lifestyle ought to be holy. It ought to be in godliness there, something that God has ordained. Then, 5 verses later, he says, if you notice the part I have emphasized there, he says, those that are unlearned and unstable, they wrest, they twist, they pervert the scriptures as they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so a more serious issue is people that try to distort the scriptures to support any kind of lifestyle, not just one of homosexuality there. The Bible says that we must rightly divide the word of truth. Beloved Christian, he says, don't be led away with the error of the wicked there. And so the issue of the scriptures. A couple more things. Can you imagine, just by way of comparison, a thief who gets caught, he goes to jail, prison, and spends some time there, and he gets saved while he's in prison. It's happened. Some of you work prison ministry there. And he gets out, and then he goes back to stealing again. And he says, but the Bible says, if I don't provide for my house, I'm worse than an infidel. And I'm doing this to provide for my house. Now, we know that that's still sin, isn't it? You can't take this scripture and justify stealing because you need to provide for your house. But if he says, I know that stealing's wrong, I've got this problem, I'm trying to overcome this problem of being a thief, and I know it's sin, and I'm battling with it, and I want God to help me, then God can work and conform him, and as we heard from Brother Tim this morning in Sunday school, work that sanctification process. But if he comes out and says, hey, this is not wrong, I'm providing for my household, there's nothing wrong with stealing, then you have a different scenario, don't you? The same thing is true with the sin of homosexuality. For those who say, I have a problem with this, I've been saved, I know it's wrong, I'm trying to overcome it, pray for me, I want to have victory. You know, there's a possibility. But if they say there's nothing wrong with it, they're a liar. They're calling God a liar, and they're not saved there. So there are two different scenarios there. And so those who are genuinely saved and are living this kind of lifestyle, we need to pray for them. Probably most all of us, if I ask for a show of hands in your either immediate or extended family, have been touched by divorce. If I ask for a show of hands for the same thing for homosexuality, some of you may be able to raise your hands as well. About 10 years ago, one of my first cousins died with AIDS. So I'm familiar with it in our family as well there, and I see what it does. We must rightly divide the word of truth, the issue of the scriptures. Ephesians tells genuine believers who are in Christ what we're to be doing. We're to have no fellowship. We're to reprove those who try to twist the scriptures to justify any sin there. I need to move on to the loophole here so we can finish the passage before us here. The loophole, as we see here, we've seen the perversion of intimacy, now the prevention of it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 simply says, flee fornication. Fornication is a word that entails all sexual sins. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, same-sex relations, pornography. Matter of fact, the word fornication is the Greek word porneo, from which we get our word fornication there. And so 1 Corinthians says, flee it. Remember Joseph? Whenever he was tempted there in Potiphar's house, he got out of there. He left his cloak behind and he got out of there. And that's what the Bible says that we should do. That's what it says to unmarried people. Flee it. Save it for marriage. God has ordained it. And it is God's will there for us to flee any kind of immoral relations outside one man, one woman, before God. Now, the last part, the lesson. The lesson is often misunderstood. And it tells us in verse 10, his disciples said to him, it better not to get married. If this is the case, he said it's good not to marry. And that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The Bible says that in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Many times, probably all of you have been to a wedding, Pastor will go to Ephesians chapter 5 and talk about husbands, love your wives, and go through the passage there. And he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because the marriage that God has ordained is to be a living example of the bride of Christ. And Christ is our groom. Just like baptism is an outward sign that there has been salvation within. And so the marriage is showing that God loved the church. He gave himself for it. And he is married to the church. And the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not separate myself from you no matter what you do. I will love you and continue to love you there. And that is the design in marriage. So they misunderstood here. And then we see the last thing in verse 11. Oftentimes scriptures are misapplied, as we saw earlier. And Jesus said, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. There are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, that is, they were impotent there from birth. And there are some who have made that choice to be single and to not have a wife. He says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it there. For us as Christians, for us to have an expectation for unsaved people to avoid any sin, to say, these unsaved people, they ought not be homosexuals. These unsaved people, they ought not be divorced. These unsaved people, they ought not do this, be alcoholics. You know, we don't have standards that Christ has established for the church for unsaved people there. And so we should love all unsaved people. We should be willing to forgive. We should be willing to minister to people regardless of what kind of lifestyle. But in closing, let me say this. Jesus dealt with a lot of different people. But we see two different ways that Jesus dealt with people. One way was when the woman that came to him in adultery. And he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We see his merciful hand. But the other side that we see the way Jesus dealt with people, sometimes he said, you vipers, you hypocrites. What was the difference? The difference was that the ones that he called vipers and hypocrites were the ones pretending to be spiritual leaders, the Pharisees. And those he rebuked and condemned because not only are they on their way to hell themselves, they're leading others that way. And so the way we approach any sin, homosexuality or any other thing, is when people are hurting and they're trying to overcome it and turn to Christ, we are compassionate. When they say there's nothing wrong with it, God loves me, God made me this way, and I'm a Christian and I can still be a Christian and a homosexual as well, we say to them, nope, not what God's word says. You're a viper, a hypocrite there. And so we need to know the difference, when to take that stand for the word of God, because God has his family. The family of God. God instituted the family with Adam and Eve. And the devil is trying to use anyone and anything he can to destroy the family. There are many pawns in his hand. And he'll not capture the king. Our king will be victorious. And we will be victorious with him because we are part of the King of Kings. And let's have our families and our church family honor him according to the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation that we have through Christ. Lord, we too were once lost in sin. There's a world of people dying and going to hell for different sins, but they're going to hell because they have not repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ. And Lord, certainly we want to be compassionate for those kinds of people. But also, Father, we want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to stand firm on what the Bible teaches. Help us to do that in a loving and compassionate way when necessary, and help us to do it boldly whenever we need to do that as well. For it's in Christ's name we ask you to strengthen our families. Amen.